Maybe he's clueless and trite. You know, if you've encountered people who judge you on the basis of their experience rather than yours, right? They've never been in a boat swamped thinking about their death, but they believe that in God's name they can tell you how you should respond. They've only known quiet seas, quiet waters. So from the vantage point of their experience, they judge you. Why isn't your faith stronger? When they have never had to hold on to the kind of faith you've had to. They've never had to walk through what you've had to. They're just clueless, trite sayings in Jesus' name. Maybe you've been that way with someone else. I know I have. Judge someone else, even in my own living room, with my wife or my children, on the basis of my experience rather than theirs. You should just get over it. You should just trust God. You should just believe. Hey, trust Jesus, you know. Everything will be great. So maybe he's just callous, or maybe he's clueless. But the point is, he's missing. He's absent. He's like a guy or a lady who's worked all day. They come home, they're in the living room, but not there. Present, but not really. Jesus is asleep. Luke tells us, or Mark tells us, that when the disciples cry out to him, "Save us," he remembers it as they said, "Don't you care that we're perishing? Are you this apathetic? You call yourself a savior? You're presenting yourself as coming from God? And you're this apathetic toward our plight? We're following you. We've left everything to follow you. What are you doing sleeping?" You see, when Jesus asks this question, "Why are you afraid?" many of your neighbors and some of our hearts believe that he's irrelevant, distant, maybe even damaging emotionally, because he's either callous or clueless or apathetic and missing. Our young generation has a powerful story going on right now. The book itself and the movie, The Fault in Our Stars, it's a remarkable film. It's one of the more moving love stories I've seen in a very long time. What's interesting to me is to sit in a theater packed with 12 to 17-year-old girls. And this is not like the movie of my day. This isn't Breakfast Club. This is two people in high school dying of cancer. And the question of death is set front and center. And with that, I'm thinking, what is it about this generation we call millennial that has the capacity and the desire to engage reality like that? And in the storyline, I'm not giving anything away, other than to say this: as they grapple with the question of God, which they do, and a generation is watching, they refreshingly show the secularist, the atheist, who trusts philosophy, and they show the emptiness of what he has to offer. What a surprise. But then there's you and me, the Jesus people, and how we're represented. We are represented as earnest, but naive, trite, and sentimental. We are irrelevant with our nice sayings about the heart of Jesus. And don't worry, Jesus is with you. And there's always a rainbow behind the rain. And the young people grapple with where to find sanity in the midst of a trite, simplistic, sentimental Christianity and a ruthless secularism. And I think to myself, as those young people grapple with a story about death and what it means about love and what it means about God, they are no different than these disciples, these human beings following Jesus, and no different than you. We are perishing. We are looking death square in the face. What's your answer? Jesus, are you sleeping? And that's what this author, John Green, is asking. And that's what a generation who love this story is asking. And I want to make a point of application right here. It's this. Love for Jesus is an actual relationship. Therefore, it doesn't mean that you don't have problems with him. These are followers of Jesus. And they're having a problem with him. Do you see it? Have you ever been in a situation like that? Where you're facing something so hard and he seems to be missing and you've loved him. The only reason you're in the boat is because you've left things to follow him. And you, even you, the one who follows Jesus, says, "Don't you care?" My second application about that is not only is that just looks like a real relationship to me. You ever say that to the ones you love the most in ordinary life? Your closest friend, your spouse, the parent who's loved you, whoever it is? Aren't there moments when you don't think you can see them or what they appear to you to be is not what you thought they would be and you challenge them on the basis of your perception of what's going on? That is real relationship. You know, if you're a therapist, or in pastoral counseling or care, if a young couple comes to you and they're about to get married and you ask some kind of question about the nature of relationship and they say, "Oh, we never fight. We love each other so much, we just never argue." You know that's a red flag. That is a red flag. Because it means they've not yet looked at each other as they actually are. And some of us, something hard has come into your life and you're asking those questions and it doesn't mean that you don't have faith. It means maybe for the first time in your life, you're having to clarify the relationship and come to terms with Jesus as he is rather than how you've presented yourselves in dating. And you're getting to the reality of what it means to follow him. And because of that, there are times when you will say, "I don't know. I don't know what he's doing. I don't even like it. I don't understand." And the second thing that means is good. Not only is it real relationship, but also means you and I don't have to have it all together before Jesus lets us in the boat. This is really different from a lot of our spokespersons on social media and the news today that seem to imply that in order to come to Christ, you have to have everything answered correctly first. Every political question, you got to be on the right side of it, the correct side of it. I don't mean right in a political way. This could be equally on the left side. You have to have everything answered socially, politically, emotionally, psychologically, ecclesiologically, philosophically. And if you get just one thing wrong, you are out, something wrong, you're suspect. The church might be like that sometimes, but Jesus isn't. Why did he let them in the boat if they were going to get concerned and not get it all right? Shouldn't he have said, "You must wait and get everything together, then I'll let you in the boat"? We'd never get in. This is the gospel of grace. Do you see the patience of Jesus, the provision of Jesus, the capacity to be out of control Jesus has with people who might even question him and not get him. This is real relationship is what I'm saying, and it's good news. And some of our neighbors need to know, when they think that Jesus seems irrelevant or distant, they need to know that sometimes we have felt that way too. And that if you have such questions or concerns, you are still invited to the boat. Bring them with you. Bring the questions with you. Bring your concerns, your doubts. This is the heart of Jesus. And I want to say that this begins to show us the relevance. The relevance of Jesus. Sometimes we think to ourselves, if we have doubts, that means we have to leave community. Jesus is the opposite. You're not sure who I am. You're doubting who I am because a circumstance has arisen. It's a challenge for you. Stay. Stay with me. Let's work it out together. Doesn't that seem sane? Emotionally strong? Relevant? Jesus, is he callous or cruel? Let's think back about this. Is he trite? First of all, Jesus in this boat, he's a survivor of infanticide. Remember? In the night, he and his family had to flee because the king of that locality was murdering every child, every boy, 2 years old and younger. He's a survivor of that. He's a guy that is stepping in contrast to the culture of his day and speaking of God and of relating to God and each other and of what is true and loving in ways that counter the Jewish establishment, the Roman establishment, the Gentile establishment. He's pushing back on all that, and people want him dead. He says he doesn't even have a home. Foxes have dens, right? The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. This isn't some kind of out-of-touch, irrelevant person. He's right in the heart of his generation and in his culture. And where is it that he says, "Why are you afraid?" Where is he when he says that? He's in the storm too. In the boat. In the storm. The same water that's washing over them is washing over him. The same ordinary thing that's becoming tragic, he's in the midst of. So it is not some kind of picture to some kind of distant, callous person throwing fortune cookies at us saying, "Why are you afraid?" He's right there in the midst of whatever it is that they are facing. And then within that place, he stands up and does what we can't even believe. He says a word to a storm. And the storm says, "Okay." Shh. Now, from the vantage point of the Bible, this just happens all the way throughout. The God who created all the creatures can tell them what to do. And they will obey him when he chooses to speak in that way. And that raises a point. What sort of man is this? Who is with them in the boat? And what they're beginning to see is that Jesus is beginning to display things that only God can do. There's a psalm in the Old Testament. It's a lengthy psalm. And he keeps saying that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. And what it talks about is those being shipwrecked out in the middle of the ocean in the sea and the waves going up and down, and then being rescued by God himself. And then there's this story in the Old Testament about a big fish and a guy. The waves were calmed. And here's the story. What sort of man is this? We only know how to think of like the movie Maleficent, you know, that's out, or the story Once Upon a Time that's on, you know, like Sunday nights or something. And no, I don't get any kind of royalty for saying that. And we only see people controlling nature in fairy tales. But here you have a community of people who have written history saying this is what they saw. Now, we don't know what to make about that, perhaps. Other than this, Jesus is with them in the boat. He's not distant. Finally, what does this mean? What's he doing? Can I say to you that everything about this seems to be on purpose? Here it says, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. He's leading. They're following. Mark tells it, Jesus was more direct. Hey, let's go to the other side. He gets in the boat and they follow. What if raising the question of faith, even little faith, he's not saying they have no faith. He's not mocking them as people that have no faith. They have faith enough to be in the boat with him. They have faith enough to cry out, save us. They have little faith. It's enough to be with him. The littlest of faith, mustard seed of faith, it's enough to be with him. But he seems to be aiming to increase their faith. Faith is just something we all have to live with. I mean, if faith is dealing with the unseen, that's what business people call risk management. It's what you and I do every day when we wake up. We don't know what the day is going to bring, but we step into the day. All the beautiful things that require faith, teaching our kid to ride a bike, the first day they go to school, the first time you hand them car keys, when they graduate, first day of college, all the unknown, faith, a new job, a new opportunity, will it happen or not? Love, first kiss, all the beautiful things that require faith, all the ugly things too, tornado sirens, betrayals, sickness, loss, death. What is Jesus doing asking them about their faith? May I tell you? He knows that they in that boat are going to face worse. Not everybody. But that little band of guys, most of them are going to be put in prison and sentenced to death. Simply because they believe in the name of Jesus. Right? So, Jesus is preparing his people at the exact point of their question. We're dying. Don't you care? Are you asleep? So that when Peter is hanging upside down on a cross, he no longer wonders if the Lord is with him. The same guy who will deny Jesus 3 times. Even after this object lesson in the boat, Peter doesn't get it. Just like me, just like you. But let me ask you a question. How does it come to pass that these frightened people will stand courageously and face, historically, people who will brutally treat them simply because of the name of Jesus? How does that happen? their little faith, which was enough to be in the boat, will become, by the grace of Jesus, a powerhouse of courage in which they will stand and say, you can tell me my God is dead. You can tell me that Jesus is an illusory savior. You can beat me for it. You can kill me for it. But I will declare the name of Jesus. That isn't faith that they had by themselves. Do you ever wonder if you could stand in such a moment? It is a faith Jesus is working in them. Have you ever met someone and they're going through some kind of trial? And in the midst of their tears and their angst and moments where they say, are you sleeping? Don't you care? In the midst of all that, there is within them this abiding faith that won't quit. And you say to yourself, how is that happening? And then if you know their story, you realize they've been in lots of smaller boats. They've had their little faith tested. And then their little faith tested. And then their moderate faith tested. And then their intermediate faith tested. And now you begin to see a strength of faith. And it is the ongoing apprenticeship of Jesus to equip his people to take their stand in a world that says death will kill you. And we in Jesus say, no, no, it won't. And that requires faith. Even our doubts require faith. To trust your doubts takes a lot of faith. On what basis do you trust your doubts? Faith. You've heard perhaps of this dear woman, if you can see this picture, in Pakistan right now. A mother who's been sentenced to 100 lashes and sentenced to death because she will not renounce her faith in Jesus. What year is this? They've allowed her to give birth to the baby. They will allow her to nurse the baby. And then they will beat her and put her to death. If you were her husband, what would you tell her to do? I don't know if they say babe in Pakistan, but whatever the equivalent is, babe, just say you don't believe. Just, who cares? We know. Just say. And here we are, all these generations later, and that woman is facing what these disciples faced. And the questions set before her are the questions a young generation is asking with the fault in our stars. Where is God in our deaths? And she is, by her quiet faith, saying, he's just right here with me in this boat. Jesus isn't irrelevant or distant or callous or clueless. He is purposefully with them, welcoming their little faith, bearing with all of their questions and misapprehensions, perseveringly walking with them so that by his grace and with his presence, when the time comes and they must stand in a place they do not want to stand, they may have lots of questions. Why are these people doing this to me? What is happening in our world? All I'm doing is declaring the name of Jesus. Why would they kill me for that? What will happen to my children? What will happen to my wife? We may have lots of questions, but the one thing we will no longer ask is, Jesus, do you care? We will know that for sure. And that statement, that declaration, confounds those who wants to snuff it out. And so we sit in the in the shadow of this ordinary woman of faith. And we see these disciples in this boat and what their future will be. And we look at ourselves with the real things that are testing us this morning that aren't nearly this big, but they are real. And we say, what is the Lord doing? I don't know. But perhaps, just perhaps, in some way, He is with you in this boat, and His intention is to increase your faith so that you see Him there with you in such a real way that you too are able, when it comes, to stand on behalf of your kids when they face something terrible, on behalf of your grandkids and great-grandchildren when they face something very hard. You know what it is to climb into the boat and with them and their little faith, look to the One who calms wind and waves. And all together we marvel and we say, what sort of man is this? Let's pray. Lord, here we are. You are our hope. You are our hope. Lord, many of us are facing trials that might seem small in comparison, but you know are large for us. You see that we need your increase of faith. And we thank you, Lord, that little faith is enough because of your provision. So we come to you. We believe. Help our unbelief. And on behalf of those whose need for faith has taken them to much darker, harder places, have mercy upon them. Deliver them from evil. Free them. Grant them to know you are with them. Grant us to see that you are the resurrection and the life. Grant us to see that you are Emmanuel, God with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite our elders to come on up and join us.